We've been doing, as you know, a series about the goodness, about the attributes of God. And we've sort of come towards the end of that series, so I just had one that's been nagging me. Do you remember, I think it was Mozart's father used to get him up in the morning by playing on the piano. And he'd play a half of a chord, an unresolved chord. And then Mozart would be in bed thinking, I've got to go and resolve the chord. So he rushed downstairs and finished the chord off. That's how I feel about this. Because I don't preach for your benefit, I preach for my benefit primarily. It's mostly me I'm speaking to when I prepare things from the Bible. Because there are subjects that are hard for me to understand, and therefore I have to get my brain into it and try to understand it, and it's like an unresolved chord trying to find a resolution to this subject. So this one today is about the goodness of God, His goodness. The Bible very often says that God is good. It's one of the most frequent sayings in the Bible about God, and Jesus emphasized it, if you remember, in Mark 10:18. He says only God is good. You know, not only is God good, but there's only God that's good. No one is good but God alone. Why do you call me good, he said. No one is good but God alone. So God's goodness is one of his essential characteristics. Some of the other characteristics of God derive from this one. For example, God's grace is his goodness poured out towards undeserving sinners. God's mercy is his goodness poured out towards those in need. God's patience, you could say, is his goodness towards those who have sinned, but he's delaying punishment. Now, a few weeks ago, last time I spoke, I pushed the boat out a bit into that great ocean about God's foreknowledge. And it led me to consider some other matters that had previously troubled me. If God knows all things, how come bad things happen? To good people especially, well not especially, but as well. And I concluded on that occasion that God knowing everything, not only what has already happened and what is going on now, but all possible versions of what could happen in the future, he chose this particular chain of events that's going on now and in our lives. He chose those particular ones. The ones that, in my case, involve me. And in your case, involve you. We may not have existed if a different set of events had happened. You know, for example, if our parents had never met. My dad could have been killed in the war. Some of his friends were. I wouldn't have existed in that case. But the series of events that have happened are the ones that have led to the situation that we're now in, to this moment in time that we're living in. We know, and we encountered a few weeks ago, Romans 8:28, and it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So God is working out the world towards goodness. Towards goodness. It's one of his primary considerations. Towards goodness and not towards evil. So he's working together for good, for our good, and for general goodness. And in this world, it's the best of all possible worlds that God could have made. But this warrants further investigation, I think, because I'm not entirely sure I know what the word good means. What is good? What is goodness? I mean, the words in Greek and Hebrew are straightforward words. They don't have reams of hidden meaning like some other Bible words do. Hebrew, tob. Greek, kalon or agathos. So if you're calling your daughter Agatha, it's based on the word agathos, good. They're just straightforward good. They're the same sort of words where you would say sausages are good. You know, that's good, isn't it? Nice weather's good. We've got good weather today. I am good at resting. I'm very good at that, actually, usually. Webster's Dictionary says goodness is character, decency, honesty, integrity, morality, probity, don't know what that means, rectitude, righteousness, rightness, uprightness, virtue, and virtuousness. And the opposites of it are badness, evil doing, immorality, iniquity, sin, villainy, and wickedness. Villainy is not a word you hear a lot these days. Anyway, so I think that's what goodness or good is talking about, the simple word good. Let's have a look at some Bible verses on it. Right, okay. Why not? Is the question. Okay, right, so we've got a bit of progress. Right, there we go. Yes. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. How abundant is your goodness. David again, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. That's twice in a row now it's worked. Brilliant. James 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So, good gifts are from God. Those are all things said about God, or about goodness. This is one, the next one, the middle one, Exodus rather, 33, is one where God said, talks about goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you. I've no idea what that means. What does God's goodness look like? What does it mean? What did God mean when he said, I will make my goodness pass before you? I don't really have a clue about what that means. But it seems important to God. God's goodness is an attribute that he's very interested in. He's very concerned that his creatures should know that he is good. And the bottom one, the one I already quoted, where Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. We know from Genesis that God's work is described as good also. In Genesis 1, everything he made was good, and behold, it was good. Or, it was very good. Good or very good. And it's not quite clear what the word goodness means in that context either. So, God is good. He also wants goodness for us. That's where I started. And he wants also for us to be good. It's not like where you say to children, well, I suppose it is a bit like that, you say to children, be good, stop doing that, be good. You know, that's kind of thing went on in our house a lot. Stop breaking those things. Stop making that racket. Be good. Well, God does want us to be good. He wants us to stop doing bad. But he wants this essential quality of goodness to be evident in our lives, in us. We should be good. I don't know. Some more verses. There we go. Verses that say we should be good. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So goodness is something God wants, but it's also something that God is giving us the means for. Any goodness we might develop, it's coming by the Spirit. It's not something inherent to us. It's something we are given and by the Spirit. It's the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He produces goodness. Romans 12:9 says we should hold fast to what is good. Galatians 6, let us do good to everyone, especially to Christians. And one of the only verses I could really find that sort of describes goodness, Micah 6:8. He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So there's at least three things there that are breaking out what does goodness mean. It's to do with justice, kindness, and humility. I think part of the problem we have with goodness is that God is actually the definition of goodness. Wayne Grudem, in his big thick book, notably good book, he says, the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. Wayne Grudem. Approval. Worthy of approval. Well, approval by who? Who's going to sit in judgment on the goodness of God? Because that's what approving is. It's saying, I approve of your level of goodness. I think your level of goodness meets my criteria. It's okay with me. Well, who are we to judge God's level of goodness? It's not really our place. And it was a problem that God identified in the Old Testament, because there's a few times when this happened. Isaiah 5:20, God says that people identify good with evil, or evil with good. They get them mixed up. And we see this in society a lot today. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good, and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Humans have this problem of distinguishing good and evil. We get confused. We look at things from selfish perspectives. And so often we think something's good and actually it may not be. We have to question our qualifications for declaring something good and something not good. Compare that with God, of course, and 1 John 1 verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God, he's entirely light. And light, obviously, there is meaning good. Darkness is meaning evil. Christians are called children of light. We're children of the light. Ephesians 5:8. As I said earlier, there are other times in the Old Testament where people confuse good and evil. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. So God is saying, go on, you already know what's good. Look for the good way of living. Do that and you'll find rest. But they said, we will not walk in it. So they rejected the way of goodness, the way of life. And they didn't find rest for their souls either. So goodness and evil, it seems they're easily confused. Not everyone is good. Not everyone is evil. Nobody is good, in fact. But yet, Jesus said that he declared there are good and there are evil. Matthew 12, he says, the good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. So Jesus said, well, okay, there is some goodness in people. You can describe some people as good people. You can describe some people as evil people. There's quite a mixture going on, I think, in everybody. Nobody's entirely good. Nobody's entirely evil. There's a doctrine that says that we're all completely evil and we're unable to do any good except for God. Except for God's work in us. Not quite sure if I totally go with that. I do know that it takes God to work in us to make us good. It takes God's Spirit to produce goodness in us. But yet we're all the work of God's hands. Every human being in the world is part of God's creation, which was originally good. Okay, yeah, corrupted, sure. Corrupted by sin and Adam's fall. But the residue of goodness, or the blueprint of goodness, is still there. So even very evil people can do good things. You know, Hitler, I bet he was good to his nieces and nephews or whoever were family members of his. I bet he was good to some people. I bet some people liked him. Pol Pot, I bet, imagine he was good to some people. Not very many. But I bet there were some people who thought he's good. I bet his mother liked him and thought he was good. We think of them as completely evil. But they weren't. They were a mixture. They were a mixture. They were not pursuing goodness. Or perhaps for them, what they were pursuing, they thought was good. But in fact, it wasn't, because they had confused good with evil. The Bible clearly states that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody good in humanity anywhere. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's none that does good. Not even one. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the Bible describes nobody as being completely good. Nobody is good enough. We're all lacking complete goodness. We're not like God, who is entirely light. We're a real big mixture. And even that which is good is corrupt in us. There's a distinct shortage of goodness, but there is some evident goodness, tainted with less ideal traits. As far as we're concerned, with Christ, he has made us righteous. He has brought goodness into our lives, and he's dealt with our lack of goodness. When we think of God and us, how we relate to God, we don't need to think in terms of, I've got significant badness in me. There's many things in my life that aren't completely pure, that aren't completely holy, that aren't completely righteous. We don't need to think that way because Jesus has put his goodness in us. He's taken out the stain of sin and he's washed us clean of it. Yet we still have the human nature. But his goodness totally makes up for our lack of it. Of course, we did that on the cross. And that's why the cross remains the centerpiece of everything we do here. Because without the cross, we would still be in our sins. There would be a significant problem for each one of us with sin and evil. But his goodness totally makes up for our lack. Anyway, the declared goodness of God in the Bible leads to several awkward subjects. They might sound like things we shouldn't question. But I'm sorry, I'm not the kind of person who doesn't question things. That's my fault. One of my biggest faults is I question things too much. I can't let things lie. I have to resolve them in my mind. So the question, if God is good, why do bad things happen, is an important subject to me. I don't know if it's important to you, but I suspect for every person it will be important at some time in your life. I know some people who are struggling with that right now. If God is good, why does this person suffer? Why did this friend of mine suffer? Why did my family members suffer? And it hits at the heart of us, doesn't it? It hits right where we are, at the heart of a core of our being. Why is there pain and suffering? Why do people we love suffer? If God is good, why do bad things happen? So that's a tricky subject. I'm going to look at what some famous people said. So I'm opting out of myself a bit. Here's what Billy Graham said. I've been asked hundreds of times why God allows evil to take place, and I have to tell you honestly that I do not know the answer. Not fully. The Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity, and that's what evil is, a mystery. Let me tell you three important truths about evil that might help you. First, the Bible says that evil does not come from God. Nor can we blame God for all the evils in the world. Evil comes instead from Satan, and it entered this world when Satan deceived Adam and Eve and caused them to turn against God. Because evil and Satan are real, and the two two go hand in hand. Secondly, the Bible tells us that evil does not come from God. Sorry, that's what I just did. The Bible tells us someday all evil will be banished. The vast spiritual conflict between Satan and God that has raged from the beginning of time will be over, and God will be triumphant. Today, someday, all evil will be cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And thirdly, the Bible tells us that in the meantime, God can give us victory over evil. That doesn't mean bad things will never happen to us. But even when they do, we can know that God is with us. And he will give us strength to stand against them. Isn't it better to face life's problems with God rather than without him? No, we may not understand everything that happens to us. But when we know Christ, we know we are on the winning side. So, Billy Graham's answer, it's quite a short answer, it's fairly succinct. His answer may be sufficient for you. I found it quite good. I like a lot of things Billy Graham says, but it didn't really help me where I was at. Nonetheless, it's a step in the right direction. St. Augustine's another famous person. He thought about these things. and he tried to approach it logically. He had at least two stabs at this. His original logical position, the top one there, was God created all things, evil is the thing, therefore God created evil. He wasn't so sure about that one. So he went back and thought again. Came up with the second one. Probably because it says in Genesis 1 that, behold, it was very good what God had created. So it couldn't have been evil. So he rephrased it like this. All things that God created are good. Evil is not good. Therefore, evil was not created by God. Okay. And the second point, following on from that, God created everything. God did not create evil. Therefore, evil is not a thing. Okay, well, that's got me somewhere. But he basically was saying it's a bit like you have a jumper and it's got a hole in it. The hole is not the jumper. The hole is not a thing in itself. It's a lack of jumper, isn't it? The hole in the jumper is where the pattern of the wool should be, but for some reason it isn't. He says that the evil is a privation of good. It's like good with a hole in it. It's where something is missing that should be there. A lack of goodness. So the hole in the jumper diminishes the jumper. But the hole isn't really a thing in itself. It's a lack of a thing. So he concluded evil has no positive nature. But the loss of good has received the name evil. Good, he said, has substantial being. Good and goodness. Evil does not. It's like a moral hole, a nothingness that results when goodness is removed. Just as a shadow is no more than a hole in light, evil is a hole in goodness. Darkness is not negative light. It's the absence of light. There's no such thing as negative light. It's the absence of light. So God did not make evil. Well, that helps me quite a lot. God did not make evil. Where did evil come from? Well, it's clear that God allowed for a lack of goodness. He allowed in his creation for holes in goodness, that goodness would not be uniform. And that's probably an essential thing that derives from the God's desire that we have free will and choice, and that his beings should have free will and choice. So he's allowing for the possibility that they may not choose goodness all the time. So God, in his creation, allowed for the absence of goodness. But that does not mean that he created evil. Personally, I'm fairly happy with that position, that evil exists, but it's like people not being good. It's better to talk like that, really. I find that more convincing. It's helping me in my understanding. C.S. Lewis is one of my heroes of the faith. He's written quite a number of books, and one of them he talks about the problem, this problem of pain and suffering. He called it the problem of pain, and that's the title of one of his books. Pain, he said, only became a problem once God's goodness was declared. Prior to people knowing about God's goodness, they might have thought pain's just normal. Pain's what we get in life. You know, you can imagine early men just stubbing their toe and thinking, ow, you know, that hurt. And they probably just thought, well, that's just normal. I hurt myself all the time. Pain is a normal occurrence in life. There are different types of pain, but it's normal. It comes with life. I wish it didn't, but it does. It was only when God was declared as being good that that became an issue for anybody. Well, okay, God is good. Well, how come I've got a sore toe then? Well, you know, you stubbed it on a stone. What do you think? Why didn't God create a universe where I couldn't stub my toe on a rock? Could God have done that? Well, I don't know. Could he have? C.S. Lewis thinks, no, the conclusion of life is that God probably couldn't have created a universe like that and still had us having free will. It wouldn't have been a possibility. I'm not clever enough to know if that's true or not. But C.S. Lewis, I usually end up concluding, if he says it's right, it probably is. And he concludes that the universe we live in is probably the only possible universe. I'm not sure about that either. I think there are other possible ones, but nonetheless, God created us, gave us this one. Whether it could have been different, I don't know. So the universe we live in and the life we have includes pain and suffering. Why? Because that's the only universe that makes sense. It's the only universe where we can have a developed relationship with God that is meaningful, without us being robotic. C.S. Lewis had other issues, which are on here. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God either lacks goodness or power, or both. This is the problem of pain in its simplest form. I should say that is not C.S. Lewis's final statement on the subject. That's a starting point. He didn't end there. He went on to say that it depends on your definition of goodness, and it depends on what you mean by God having all power. You know, can God have all? Can God? I'm not going to get into what God can and can't do, what things are actually impossible for God. But Lewis goes into all of those things. One of the things he said was this second point here. What we want really is not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. We want somebody who pats us on the back, a senile benevolence who likes to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said that at the end of each day a good time was had by all. Well, that might be the universe we would quite like to live in. Well, I personally would like to live in that universe. So at the end of the day, I'd like to say a good time was had by all. I'd like to see England winning the World Cup. But I suppose if I was Australian or Indian, I wouldn't. So what I would like conflicts with what somebody else would like. It's impossible for my desires with regard to the World Cup to be satisfied, and also other people's desires to be satisfied, because mine, they're mutually exclusive. What I want is opposite to what other people want. A good time can't be had by all. It can only be had by some. That's not the kind of goodness God wants for us. Lewis goes on at length to show that God's goodness is not the type that would leave us unlovely. He doesn't want to leave us unlovely. He's working towards us being good. That's basically what he's doing. He's a good father who wants good children. He wants goodness to permeate everything that he's made. He made it that way. It was spoiled, and he wants it back again. And it's a top priority for his, that we'll all be changed to be good like he is. Wow. Unfortunately, that might mean pain and suffering. It might be the only route to goodness. It was, in actual fact, on the cross, wasn't it? pain and suffering was the route to goodness on the cross. Jesus' pain and suffering was the route to our being able to experience any goodness from God. Well, what a massive subject this is turning out to be. It's you know, you open these boxes and things fly out and you think, how can I put them back in again? It's become too difficult for what can be covered in half an hour. God is good. The Bible clearly says it. It says it many, many times. God really wants us to understand that He is good. He is not evil. He is not capricious. He does not change His mind every 5 minutes. And He doesn't change what He wants us to be like. He doesn't say, one minute I want you to be like that, and the next minute I want you to be like this. He is consistent in His desire for our goodness. And we shouldn't equate God's goodness with indifference in any way. He actively desires our good. Actively. And He works towards it relentlessly. He never does evil, but He does use the evil of His creatures for His own purposes, to cause for further good. He never tempts us to do evil. We do that ourselves. He doesn't need to help us be evil. We can do it quite happily. We're fickle. We quite frequently do the opposite of good. Sometimes the devil may be involved, but he doesn't have to be, because that's the way we are. We quite often choose evil instead of good. Fortunately, there's a way back to His presence. But when Adam and Eve chose evil instead of good, they were thrown out of God's presence. It was banished. They were banished. And goodness was no longer available to them. Fortunately, the message of Christianity and the whole passage of time has been God's relentless pursuit of getting us back into His presence in a state of goodness. God holds us individually responsible for our own choices, our lack of goodness. God is never the cause of it, and He's not responsible for it. Despite allowing for a privation of goodness in the world, according to Augustine, He's not responsible. We are. In fact, despite the world, in the midst of trial and suffering, and many people suffer a lot more than I do, every Christian is experiencing the goodness of God in some form or other today. We don't often discern those undeserved expressions of God's goodness. Perhaps we just take them for granted. We need to train ourselves to discern them, to be amazed by them, and to respond to God with gratefulness for them. Why does, you know, on telly they often say God causes His sun to shine upon the good. Have you noticed that? They say that on TV programs. We commented on it the other day. The Bible says God causes His sun to shine on the good and the evil. On the telly they always miss that bit out. God causes the sun to shine on everybody, not just good people. So that means evil people are getting the benefit of God's goodness as well. Evil people get the benefit of crops growing. They get the benefit of nice scenes and vistas and hills and mountains and lakes. And they can go fishing if they want. Evil people can enjoy the benefits of the world God has made. We tend to become blasé about good things. We don't perceive them as coming from the hand of God. And we should take more note of the good things we enjoy that actually do come from God. I mean, in our family, we stopped quite a long time ago, we stopped saying grace. We do say it occasionally. usually on some special occasion, but we don't do it all the time. We don't all the time point out to ourselves, Lord, I'm thankful for this food. You know, I imagine if you lived in Eritrea or some similar place, it wouldn't be as good, the food choices. Food choices nowadays we have available to us are basically brilliant. Better than when I was a lad. You could say how our menu was, it would be the same every week. Monday, bubble and squeak. Tuesday, this. Wednesday, mince and potatoes. You know, there was a fixed menu, and that was good. I'm not saying that wasn't good, it was, but it's better now. But it's not everywhere. So we take for granted the good things that God has made it possible for us to enjoy. I'm going to close now with this slide. Jim Packer. Appreciate the goodness of God. Count your blessings. Learn not to take natural benefits, endowments and pleasures for granted. Learn to thank God for them, for them all. Every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sun, every night's sleep, every moment of health and safety, everything else that sustains and enriches life is a divine gift. And how abundant these gifts are. We concentrate on the lack of those things. You know, if I don't have good health, then I moan about that. If I don't have food I like, I moan about that. If it's not sunny all the time, I moan about that. If it is sunny all the time, I moan about that. You know, so we concentrate on the negative things. We concentrate on the lack of good things. Whereas, if we just change our mind a little bit and see, actually, many, many things in my life are good. Many, many, many things in my life are good. Just living is good. A lot of people don't think it is. But just living, well, it's hard to compare living and not living, isn't it? Because we don't know what not living's like. You wouldn't even know what it was like because you wouldn't be living. So it's not really very easy to compare. C.S. Lewis goes into that as well, as you might imagine. But when people don't like life so much that they commit suicide, they have taken their eyes entirely off the good things available to everybody, good and evil people. There's lots of goodness around us, and we should focus on it. It's all a divine gift. How abundant these gifts are. So I don't know if I've opened up Pandora's box to you, and I have to myself. I've raised questions I haven't fully got answers to. I think some of the answers to the presence of evil around us are, I think Augustine's privation of goods quite helpful. The hole in the jumper helps me. Having a hole in your jumper doesn't help, but you know, the thought of the lack of goodness, the lack of structure. In conclusion, we notice that David said, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But we've got it better than David, haven't we? I mean, we can see the goodness of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think is God really good, well, we look at the cross and we see the goodness of God displayed for us. You know, God taking suffering so that we could enjoy goodness. It's a massive thing that David had in shadow form. He didn't have it fully. God is blazing out his goodness in stereophonic sound and bright lights, and it's a better sound system and light system than this. Saying, I am good, look at the cross. I am good, I have not left you like you were. I have sought you out and I am trying to restore you to the position that your predecessors, your first parents were like when they enjoyed goodness. So we see the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you you've not left us alone. You've not left us in our state of loss. You've not left us in the state Adam and Eve left us in. We know that everybody's got good and evil in them, and more in some and less in others. No one is good but you alone, Lord. Yet, your goodness is attributed to us through Christ. He took our pain and suffering. He took our misdeeds and sins, our iniquities that we frequently commit. He paid the punishment for those so that we could enjoy some of the good things from you. So that we could enjoy life, so that we could see goodness, so that we could see and participate in light. So that we would be called children of light. For so we are. Lord, help us to live like children of light. Help us to cherish good things. Help us to not blame you when things don't work out the way we think they ought. Help us to remember, you are good. You are good. Whoa. Amen.